me find my place here. If you could open your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter, first chapter. I'd like to say that I had such a delightful time yesterday in the Word of God, was able to spend a good portion of the day just reading God's Word, meditating on God's Word, getting fat on God's Word. It's better than getting fat on something else, isn't it? Hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. You know, the Bible talks about your soul being fat. It talks about people. He gave them the desire of their heart. They ask amiss, and he said, he sent leanness to their soul. I don't want leanness to my soul. I want to have a skinny body, but a fat soul. Hallelujah. Fat's where it's at in the spirit. Amen. Thin may be in the world, but fat is where it's at in the spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. I want to direct your attention today. This is the goal that we're proceeding to, and that is verse 10, 2 Peter 1:10. We're not going to get there in studying today, but this is what we're working towards. 2 Peter 1:10. He says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." If you do these things, ye shall never fall. And of course, the preceding verse indicates that if we don't do these things, we'll surely fall. That's the essence of it. Praise God. You can be seated. Praise the Lord. If you just remember from a couple of weeks ago, Peter knows that it's about time for him to die. He's going to, during Nero's persecution, Apostle Peter was crucified. Tradition says he was crucified upside down. That means with his head towards the ground. And the reason he requested that, according to tradition, Fox's Book of Martyrs says that he requested to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same manner that Jesus was. Now, either way, those are horrible, horrible deaths. But he said he knew that his departure, he was going to be passing off the scene real soon. And he says here in verse 13, "Yet I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle," that means in this physical body, to stir up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. And he says, "I will endeavor that it may be able to, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." At this time, there were false teachers and false prophets that had arisen, and they were hindering the work of God, and people had been their faith, some of them had been shaken. And so Peter realized that he was about ready to die. He said, "You know what I'm already telling you, but I want to stir up your remembrance so that after he passed off the scene, that they would still have a fervent memory of and an understanding of what God expected in their life." So let's go back to verse number 2. Here. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied." Grace and peace be multiplied. Now, in my Bible, there's a little note here. It's not inspired. It was placed here to give an explanation. It says, "Grace refers not only to God's unmerited favor, but constitutes a powerful force by which He motivates and enables people of faith to do what pleases Him." And so to condense that down, grace is, we don't deserve God's grace or His favor. But it's more than just favor. It is God's power to do what is right. And so Peter says he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied." Now, God is concerned about mathematics. I'm a little bit on the arithmetic side. I'm not in the algebra and the trig and all that stuff side. That's just, I'm not even interested in that. I didn't do good in the algebra in high school and in geometry because I couldn't see how that it would relate to life. But after I got out in the world and started roofing houses, I understood real clearly how I needed some understanding of geometry and algebra. But God did enable me through arithmetic to figure it out. Hallelujah. And so that's the thing. But God, now, Louis Farrakhan, you hear about him. He's an idiot. But he had what he called divine arithmetic. He didn't have a fiction. It was a fantasy. It's wrong. But God uses mathematical terms. Peter's, say God, Peter. Well, Peter spoke as a Holy Ghost move, so God was talking. And he said, grace and peace be multiplied. And not only God also adds. And we are to subtract. And we'll bring the scripture out somewhere in this lesson that talks about that. But grace and peace be multiplied. And so, this multiplication or this expanding of God's grace and peace. Now, I don't know about you, but I do know there is a wonderful thing that you can live daily with the peace of God that passes all understanding. It said it will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. That's in Philippians, the fourth chapter, verses 4 and 5 or 5 and 6. I can't remember which one, but you can read it. It talks about don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That there's no price that you can put on the peace of God. Many times God doesn't tell you what you might be praying about a certain situation or problem. But many times God doesn't tell you how it's going to turn out immediately. But the thing that I'm looking for is I want to pray till I get that peace of God. When that comes, it's not up here. It's kind of, with me, it's kind of down here. But when I get that feeling, there is such an assurance that I don't worry about it anymore. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know what all. But I know it's going to be right, and God's going to take care of it. And you can just live on that. And that's, of course, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And so, peace of God. Jesus said, my peace give I unto you, John 14. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. He gives an abiding peace and an assurance from Him that all will be well. And so, Peter wants that to be multiplied. He wants it to be expanded. He wants it to be enlarged in our life, that we can live in an atmosphere knowing that the favor of God is upon us. Listen, it has been my pleasure, and I'm sure it is yours, to know that the hand of God is upon you. When He puts His hand, if He were to ever take His hand off my life, I wouldn't want to live another second. Because His favor, His grace, undeserved favor, and His enabling power. There's no way to live this apostolic life without the grace of God active in our life. There's some things that if you try to do it in the flesh, it will just not work. In fact, we went through a phase in the United Pentecostal Church where we lost a bunch of churches in California. And you say, what do you mean, Brother Oliver? We lost them. They just went plumb south. They went off the reservation, if you please. That's what I call it, being off the reservation. And they begin to talk about things of God as being in bondage. I've never found anything in bondage in God. We called us into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. I got liberty. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Are there some boundaries? Absolutely, there's some boundaries. You know, they performed an experiment on schools. And that is, schools always have a fence around them. Right? What's the fence there for, Sister Odette? To keep the bad folks out. And so they noticed that these schools had a fence around them, and some people had a harebrained idea they'd take the fence down. But before that happened, the kids were, they would play and they would just, you know, be comfortable. But when they took that fence down, they proved it, that the kids became nervous and agitated and unsure, and they didn't want to go outside. They didn't want to go. Why? Because that barrier out there that protected them, it kept the evil out and it kept the dangers out. It kept them cars from running over them. And they felt secure. I want to tell you, everything that God has, He puts a fence around it. Now, we don't want to go to that. I don't know why I'm there. But anyway, and so grace and peace is multiplied. I mentioned that there was divine arithmetic. We know that here He says He wants grace and peace to be multiplied. And then we mentioned that there was some addition and subtraction. I just want to read these verses. You can, I think you can make the application yourself. But in the book of Ephesians, by the way, the Ephesian church was the most spiritual of all churches. They were most spiritual. Tradition says that at one time the church at Ephesus had 30,000 members. Pretty big church. It's obvious they didn't have church buildings. They met in houses, but the total was there in Ephesus. Now let's look, see what Paul said to the Ephesians about arithmetic, if you can pick it up. Ephesians 4:17 says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth," that means from here on out, "walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness." That's a big old $50 word. It just merely means immodesty. That's what the word means. "To work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, but you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus." Now notice, "that you put off concerning the former conversation," that means to subtract, "the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed with the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So you can see there's a putting off, which is subtracting, and there's an adding, which is a putting on. And so Peter says he wants grace and peace to be multiplied. And that's what I want in my life. I want grace and peace to be multiplied in my life. Praise God. Now, verse 3, it says, "according has His divine power." We stopped right there. Last week on that. Divine, or a couple weeks ago. Divine power. Now, divine I believe that's an adjective, and it is describing the kind of power. This is not horsepower. This is not gasoline power. This is not any other kind of power. It is divine power. That word divine means it has its source in God. You know, we wrestle against principalities and powers, against the rule of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. But I'm telling you what, we're not defenseless. We got divine power. Hallelujah. It trumps. God's power trumps all power. Hallelujah. Amen. And so this is divine power. It has its source in God Himself. It is differentiated from all other kind of power. In fact, the word here that Peter uses for power is the word dunamis. Now, dunamis is the root word of dynamite. Amen? Dynamite. And TNT. It is powerful. It blows up things. And God's power is powerful. I want to give you some illustrations of that. If you'd look with me in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, this is John the Baptist preaching. Matthew 3:11. Now he's going to talk to us about power. My Bible here just will not turn pages fast enough. Matthew 3:11. Now this is John the Baptist is preaching, and they've come out to him to hear him preach, and he said, "I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, there's a church called the Fire Baptized Church. Fire Baptized Baptist Church. It's a Baptist church, but it ain't fire baptized. I'll just tell you that. You can't have this kind of fire without the Holy Ghost. Amen? Amen. And so what is he talking about? What does fire do? Well, first of all, it gives light. Fire does. But fire burns up things. It's a purifier. And so you will find in the Bible that God talks about his work in people's life. He said it's like a refiner's fire. Refiner's fire. And so that's why the Bible talks about fiery trials. Not every fiery trial is from the devil, my friend. It is probably from God, because what does it do? It burns up things in our life. Now, we always talk about the joy of the Lord and the Holy Ghost and the shouting, and I like it, and we'll do it, keep on doing it. But the fact remains, there's an element of this Holy Ghost experience that is there to burn up out of our life the things that are not pleasing to God, so that we can come forth as gold tried in the fire. And one of the ways you refine silver is you can make it, purify it, you can put it in a pot and get it heated up. And as you heat it up and it begins to melt, pretty soon there's going to come some stuff floating to the top of that silver, and that's sludge. It's junk. It's impurities. And so what does the man, the person do that wants that gold to be silver or gold? It works the same way with gold. The reason, what are they wanting? They want to make it pure. And they'll skim off the dross off the top. And it is more pure. Every time you heat it up, some elements in there have to be heated hotter than others before they separate from the silver or the gold. Now, over the years, I've purchased a little bit of silver. Intend to purchase some more as I'm able. But I get these 1 ounce rounds of silver, and stamped right on them, it says 99.9 pure. If you get one that says 98, I don't want that one. I want that 99.9. That's as much as you can go from absolutely pure. And so the Lord intends to purify our life. You know, when we come to God, we got all kinds of problems. But though, as we walk with the Lord, the Holy Ghost is not given to us because of perfection. It's given to us to perfect us. Hallelujah. It's not given to us because everything's right in our life. It's given to us because, number one, we've repented and he has been baptized in Jesus' name. It blots out our past. We got a fresh start. I don't know much poetry, but there's a poem I often quote in preaching. It says, I wish there were some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our heartaches and all our mistakes could be left like a shabby old coat at the door. Brother, I left my shabby old coat in that tank. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm glad it's gone. I don't want to put it on anymore. I'm glad it's gone. But inside of my being, there are attitudes and thoughts and ways that need to be purified. So he gave us the Holy Ghost. And he goes on to say in John, whose fan is in his hand. He's fanning it, that fire. What's he fanning? The fire. He's not trying to put it out. You fan fire, you make it go. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And every once in a while, the wind of the Holy Ghost blows through. Woo! What's he doing? Oh, it's wonderful. Yeah, it's wonderful, but it's doing something. Hallelujah. 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 Well, didn't it say at Pentecost there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind? Didn't it say they're set up on them cloven tongues like as fire? Hallelujah. Remember, the preacher at Pentecost had denied the Lord 7 days before that. He'd even cussed and said he didn't know Jesus. And he's the preacher at Pentecost. What was happening? The fan was in the hand. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So his divine power has given us all things. Now, let's look at something else about this power. Dynamite blows up stuff. So in a sense, there's going to come power into your life to blow up some things in your life. Some things in my life and your life need to be blown up. I heard about the old pioneers. They would clear land. They cut all the trees down, but the stumps were still in the ground. You with me? Stumps were still in the ground. You ever tried to dig up a stump? I cut down a palm tree in my yard, in my house, and I rented a little bitty backhoe. I was going to dig. I never drilled a backhoe before, but I rented one. I was going to pull that. Well, that tree stump was stronger than that tractor. It pulled the tractor in the hole and didn't pull the stump anywhere. And so what did I have to do? I had to dig around it. Got me a little trench around it. And I got me a hand hatchet. And I began to hack them roots. And then I hooked up my Chevrolet truck. Had a 406 engine in Buddy. And that stump came out of it. But the old timers, so a lot of times they wanted to get rid of them stumps. They tried to burn them, and that wouldn't get rid of them. Then they got some stuff called stump rot, and they put that on there to kind of deteriorate it. But a lot of them didn't want to wait that long, so they'd get a little dynamite and put it in, and then they'd blow the stump out. Well, I'm telling you, there's some stumps in our life. We may have cut it off up here, but there's some stumps down there. A scripture comes to me right now. It says, there is hope of a tree if it be cut down, though its roots last long in the earth. It will, at the scent of water, it will shoot forth sprouts and go again. Now that's hope to the backslider. You might have fallen away from the Lord, but the stump's still in the ground. If you can get around where the Holy Ghost is, it'll begin to grow again. They'll be renewed. There'll be another tree come up right there. But at the same time, the old tree in our life, if we did, that stump stays in the ground, you just get a little carnal, you get a little bit away from God, and that old tree starts growing again. And we got to come back, and so God wants to burn it out of the ground. So John said, he's baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. In Matthew, there's another little statement here. In the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew, look at this. I'm sure you'll make the application. I'm just going to read it to you. But notice what Jesus said here in Matthew, the 9th chapter, in the verse 16 and 17. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent or the tear is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Now, I don't know about you, but our family was very, very poor. So I understand real clearly what it says. No man puts a piece of new cloth into an old garment. And if you do, the hole is made worse. So, no, I patched it. Well, I used to play a lot of marbles. I used to do a lot of things, and the knees of my pants were always tore up. And first of all, my mom had them iron-on patches. You probably don't know anything about iron-on patches, but she'd iron them on there, and it looked really good. But they didn't last 10 minutes a day out playing there. That thing would just peel off. And then so my mom went to the process. She'd take another pair of pants, and she'd cut out a patch that was bigger than the hole on my knee, and she'd sew it in there. It don't work. Because you know what happened? That new cloth that was put in there with that old cloth, the new cloth was stronger. And it just tore out around the edges, and the hole got made bigger than it was. And then Jesus is using something we can understand. And then he said, you don't put new wine in old bottles. Now, we think about bottles today. We think of glass bottles, or cannon jars or whatever. But the bottle in the Bible was nothing else but a goat or a lambskin. They just, like Brother Fisher skins of bobcats, he turns them inside out. There's no cut. I mean, they're just arms and legs and tail even on there. and the eyebrows and everything's on it. In Bible days, they would do that to a goat. And then they would sew up the place where the legs were and the neck was. But before they sewed up the neck or one of the legs, they would pour wine in it and seal it up. And a new bottle was a brand new skin. It was pliable. It was supple. And as the wine began to ferment, it began to expand, and the hide expanded with it. But when they got all the wine out of the skin, the skin dried up and became stiff and brittle. If you put new wine in an old wineskin, when it began to ferment, it was going to blow it up. It was going to, when that fermentation took place, the thing was stiff and cracked, and it just blew up, and the wine was lost. And so what is Jesus teaching us here? He didn't come to patch up your life. He didn't just come to make your old life you lived in sin a little bit better. No, that will tear you up. It won't work. He didn't come to pour some joy in your old life to make you a little bit happy. It'll blow you. Now, in the Bible, the Holy Ghost is compared to wine and oil. And so, He wants to make our life brand new. Brand new. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Wherefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature." Now, the word creature doesn't mean you're an animal. It means new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. So, this is the deal. So, His divine power. Now, He gives us grace and peace. It comes through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at verse 3. "According as His divine power," we've already talked about that, "hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life." Now, what first got me studying on this scripture was, Pastor mentioned it the other night. Man, you just floated my boat, Pastor. You just stirred it all up again in me. In pastoring, I had a couple in my church. They were having some marital problems, some serious marital problems. And I was working with them. But the lady came to me, and she said, "Pastor, this problem is so big in our family, in our marriage, I think we need to go to a professional counselor." You're not a professional. Bless God, I'm not ever on tin to be a professional. So that's somehow. But I want to go see a psychiatrist. What do you think about that? Well, it didn't take me very long to give her. I said, "No. Don't go to a psychiatrist. No, that's not of God." And left it at that. She went on to a psychiatrist. And when she went to that psychiatrist with their marital problems, now she paid $100 an hour to go there. She wasted hours of my time, Brother Bishop. She wasted hours of my time, tears and prayers and fasting. She just wasted it all. But she didn't mind spending $100 an hour to go talk to the psychiatrist. You know what the first thing, she talked to him a little bit. The first thing he told her, the very first words out of his mouth after he listened to what her problems was, "You go to church too much. You need to get away from that church." You know where she is right now? Backslid, backslid, backslid. Her husband's been married two or three more times, and I don't know how many times she's been married. But that one little deal, that psychiatrist. See, psychiatry is a religion. It is man's religion. It is man's effort to solve spiritual problems with carnal ideas. You do not fix spiritual problems with carnal ideas. The Word of God fits it. And I want to tell you something. Notice this. According as His divine power, this heavenly power, this power that's dynamite, this power that's like fire, hallelujah, this power that gets rid of things out of our life that don't need to be there, has given us all things, and by say all, not some things or a thing, but all things that pertain to life. You know, I saw a bumper sticker, but I'm not going to tell you what it really said. But I saw one similar to it. It says, life happens. The sinners say something else happens. But nevertheless, life happens. I don't care if you got the Holy Ghost. I don't care if you got angels, wings, and a halo. Life happens. Some things go wrong. Some things get turned upside down. Some things happen that we never expected or anticipated. But I want to tell you one thing, my brother and sister. When life happens to you, when the problems of life arise, His divine power has given us all things. I don't care if it's money problems, family problems, children problems, job problems, political problems. You go right in this book right here. Go right in this book. A good friend of mine, Brother Enzi, I used to be president of Texas Bible College and is related to me and through marriage. I'm related to him a little bit through marriage. Way far off. But nevertheless, he has a book out called The Cross and the Couch. And it's against psychiatry. God's people going to see psychiatrists. Look, it's the cross or the psychiatrist's couch. Which one are you going to choose? I want to go to the cross. I want to go to the cross because He has given me all things, whatever you need. If you're depressed, you don't need to take antidepressants. That doesn't solve your problem. All it does is numbs out your brain till you don't realize you got a problem. But when that wears off, you got more problems. You don't have to go to that. If you will go to the cross, you take your problems to the cross. And say, now, God, what do you want me to do? You know what David said? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. David was depressed. He was cast down. Why am I cast down, O God? Why is my spirit disquieted? Why am I upset on the inside? And then he said, hope in God. Go to God. Go to God. Go to God. And the peace that passes understanding, it will come. It'll show you what to do. It'll show you what not to do. And so here we go. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All right, another way you could say that would be a life of godliness. What does the word godliness mean? God-likeness. Godliness is an abbreviation of those three thoughts. God-likeness. Did you know that Paul said that He has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His dear Son? That simply means His will and purpose is that we would be God-like. Not God's, but that we would possess the qualities in our life that are like God, that please God. Hello? Don't you want to please Jesus? I want to please Him. Hallelujah. I want to please Him. And so everything that we need comes from the Holy Ghost, God's divine power. Now, we are not divine. We're not gods. But He gives us of His Spirit. The Bible, even here in the next 2-3 verses, calls it divine nature. The nature of God. What is the nature of God? God is a Spirit. John 4:24. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you have received that divine power. It doesn't make you God. You just have now, He has transplanted into your life and mine His divine nature that will enable us to be like Him. That we can be the sons of God. Now, Peter described it. He described it about somebody. And it's such a wonderful illustration. He said, talking about people that went away from God. It has happened to them as a true proverb. The hog has returned to her mire and the dog to his vomit. Gross, ain't it? Doesn't it just make you want to throw up yourself to see a dog throw up and start eating it back up again? Oh, God. I went to the county fair in Ventura one time, a couple times really, but I went over to the livestock area, and the Future Farmers of America and the the 4-H, students and whatever, they were a member of those two clubs, the Future Farmers and the 4-H. They were going to show their livestock, and the day I happened to go out there, and they were going to auction them and make some money. And they made a lot of money. But anyway, I happened to go there the day that they were getting ready to show the hogs. And so out in the pens, they had hogs everywhere. Boy, I wanted to go hunting. No. But anyway. And so I noticed this one kid, he had this big old hog. It just tickled the fire. Had this hog up on a table. And they had a chin strap there. They got his chin down there, and then they put it around his chin, around his head, and held him on that table. And when I walked up there, I heard the awfulest squealing and carrying on. It hurt your ear so bad. And I thought, what are they doing to that hog? And this kid had some barber clippers. And he was shaving the hairs underneath that hog's neck and around his snout and on his legs and stuff. And they had a place over there like you. And they had hogs in it, and they had hoses, and they had soap on them, and they had brushes, man. They were shining them hogs up, man. They were nice and pink and black and white. I mean, it was just and that old hog, he was screaming and squealing, and that kid was shaking. And so I stood there and watched them for a while, and I watched long. My kid been working on that hog for a long time. He was going to take it in the ring, and he had him a little stick, and he's going to move that hog around, and the judges were going to judge it, and hopefully he's going to get $20 a pound for it, you know, something like that. And as soon as that kid, as soon as he unstrapped that hog from the fish, I thought it was the funniest thing. He unstrapped that hog. That hog jumped off that table, my friend, and there was a big puddle over there. There was a big old puddle over there where they had been washing them hogs, and there was mud on the ground. That hog made a beeline for that mud hole, buddy. He got in there, he rolled her. You can shine a hog up, but he's going to the mud hole because that's his nature. It's the nature of dogs to eat puke. They're going to do it. You can beat them. You can kick them. They're going back to it. It's their nature. It's the way they were made. The only way you can keep a hog from going back to the mud hole is to put a cow's nature in a hog. And even cows go lay down in the mud. But if you can, it is our nature to want to go back to the mud hole of sin. We may want to feel good of getting rid of some things. Oh, it feels so good. But then when a little problem comes along, we want to go to the mud hole. But God doesn't want that. His divine nature gives you all things you need for life and godliness. You don't, when a problem comes, life happens, you don't go to the mud hole, you go to Jesus. You don't go to some guy that, you know, is going to give you a bunch of drugs to mess up your mind.
You're going to go to God and He's going to give you His mind. Because you've got a new nature now. Amen. His divine nature gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, so we're not, God doesn't want to put new wine in old bottles. He wants a new bottle. Hallelujah. He wants us to be made brand new. That's why Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." That's what the Holy Ghost is here for. It's not to leave us like we were. It's to transform. It's to change. It's to make all things new. You know, my brother, he's passed on now, my middle brother. And he was a bad smoker. And as I was 10 years younger than him, so this kid brother, and the Lord gave me the Holy Ghost. And I wanted, my middle brother was my favorite brother. I liked him. I wanted to be like him. And I started witnessing to him and talking to him about the Lord, and said, "You need to quit that smoking, Bob." And he would say to me, "I can quit this smoking any old time I want to." He died of asthma and lung cancer. It had a hold on him. I'm going to tell you, sin has a hold on your life. But when I've seen people come to the down the aisle in evangelistic service, God brought conviction on them so much they had cigarettes in their pockets, Marlboros, Winston Salems, you know, whatever, Virginia Slims or Camels. I don't know. I mean, I've seen them all coming like that. And I've seen them coming down the aisle, reaching at men, reaching in their pocket, women reaching in their purse, and they're juggling the packs of cigarettes. They're like a hot potato. And they're coming to the altar, and they drop it on the altar. And pray through to the Holy Ghost. They never picked them up again. I've seen them come with whiskey bottles in their back pocket. Coming down to the altar, drunk. I've had them come drunk as a skunk. They were staggering when they came down the aisle. Somehow the Holy Ghost got through that fog of alcohol, and when they got to the altar, they with trembling hands, they lay that Johnny Walker on the altar. And when the Holy Ghost came, Brother Fisher, God gave them His grace and peace was multiplied. He gave them all things they needed for life and godliness. He broke it off right there. I've had people come with marijuana in their pocket, and God only knows what else. But when they hit that altar, they left it at the altar. Because His divine power. There's something transformative about the Holy Ghost. It's Holy Ghost and fire. It will burn out the dross, the junk. Some things take a while to be burned out of our life. Sometimes we don't even know what needs burning up. We've lived in it so long we think it's normal and natural and right, but it's not. God doesn't come to reform your life. He doesn't put a patch on your old life. He's not here. No, He's here to make you brand new. And it comes from Him, His divine power. His divine power does it. Praise God. Can you say, "Praise the Lord"? You know what the Lord did for this old boy right here? I learned to swear from my father. My father left before I was 8 years old. But while he was there, I learned to swear from my dad. I wanted to be like my dad. I cussed like he did. One time, after I received the Holy Ghost, I got the Holy Ghost in July 7th, 64. I went to school in September of that year. One time, the wrong words came out of my mouth. I was a junior in high school. And as soon as it came out of my mouth, before I knew it, it just came out. I remember going over
between the cafeteria and the tennis court. There was a little space about that wide. And I remember going in there and saying, oh, my God, what have I done? What have I said? Would you forgive me? And you, from that day forward, there's never a curse word went out of my mouth. I'm not going to tell you I hadn't thought them, because I still know what they are. I think I know about everyone there is. I'm not happy about it. I wish God would erase that out of there, but for some reason he didn't. But when they come up, you will hear me say, if you're with me somewhere and you see me get upset, you're liable to hear me say, no! 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 What I'm saying is, no, I'm not going to let that come out of my mouth. Didn't say my flesh didn't want it to, but the Spirit said, no. His divine power shuts my mouth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It makes me bite my tongue. He said, well, Lord, if you're not going to make me mad enough to swear. Why? Because the Bible says, do not let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Out of the same faucet doesn't come salt water and fresh water. And so out of the same mouth doesn't come blessing and cursings. That's what James said. So what does the Christian do? We have to understand his divine power has given us everything we need to deal with life. And we'll come out on the side godly. Did you read where Peter cussed anymore? No. You read where he preached at Pentecost, didn't you? You read that where you wicked hands, you crucified the Lord of glory. We got to stop here. This is what I like about teaching. I can stop when I want to, need to. Praise God. But I want you to know today, this is a God thing. It is divine power. You're not dependent on willpower. You're dependent on God power. Hallelujah. And it comes through the knowledge of Him. As soon as you realize what God says about it, that's all you need to know is put that into practice. Hallelujah. And so why? So that we will never fall. In that sense, we have eternal security. As we add these things to our life, which we'll get into next lesson, you will never fall if you do these things we're going to talk about. So they're important today. Can you stand and let's worship God together and give Him glory and praise and thank Him for this dynamite in your soul. Thank Him that there's something greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. A great that we've overcome them. We overcome the world not because we're smart, His divine power. Let's worship Him and give Him glory and praise this morning.